Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, we'll spend a little time in Romans 4, and we'll also be looking at some other scriptures here. And today we're continuing a series called Start Here, and this is actually the last one in the series. And in the beginning, we looked at the fact that we can summarize the gospel and help ourselves to remember it with four simple words: God, man, Christ, and response. And so we're on that last one. We're going to talk about the response today. But that is the question: what would indeed your response be? The Bible makes it very clear that each and every human being, upon their death, is going to face a particular judgment. It's a personal judgment, it's an individual judgment, a conversation, as it were, with God, the ultimate judge of the universe, who knows everything, who has seen everything. And the question we have is, what will you say? If you could make a defense for yourself in that situation, how would you make your case to be brought into his kingdom? Would you appeal to good things you've done? Would you appeal to righteous attitudes that you've had? Would you compare yourself to others? Maybe you would appeal to your good intentions in the things that you've done or in the progress that you've made. Well, I used to be like this, but boy, I'm a lot better than that. What would be your defense in such a situation? Can you honestly say, because of this, and make a list, let me into your kingdom? Well, Greg Gilbert, in his little book called What is the Gospel, that I've been using kind of an outline to the series, he posits this idea, this hypothetical conversation, in his chapter called Response, Faith and Repentance. And we'll look at some texts and we'll come back then to this question at the end to try to answer for us, what does someone have to say at the judgment before God? But we'll begin by saying simply this, that the point I want to get across today is just that God brings sinners into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, which expresses itself in repentance. So God brings sinners into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, which expresses itself in repentance. Let's take a look in Mark chapter 1 as Mark summarizes Jesus' early ministry when he begins going around and he begins preaching and everything. In Mark chapter 1, this is how Mark summarized Jesus' message. He was saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus comes announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that would all the people in the early times in Judaism, when he would come saying this, that would mean to them, oh, God's about to do what he said he was going to do in our scriptures, that he was going to bring about another king like David from David's line, and he was going to restore that kingdom, but he was going to rule over the whole earth through that king. So Jesus comes saying, that is here and now. And what are the instructions then? Okay, Jesus, if the kingdom of God is at hand, that is, if it's right here, right now, what do we do? And he gives two commands together there. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Well, that's going to be our outline. And we're going to take them in reverse order. First, we're going to talk about believing or faith. And then we're going to talk about repentance. Okay. First thing we want to take a look at is this word believe or repent, or this word believe, which sometimes shows up as faith. Now, it's important, and it might be confusing to you why sometimes the Bible, it's a single word in Greek that had both noun and verb forms. Why, when we bring it into English, do we use two different words for it? We say believe if it's in a verb form. We say faith if it's in a noun form. And I realize that can be a little confusing, but just get the two locked together in your mind. That to believe is to have faith, and that faith is belief. Those things are used synonymously in the scriptures. But this kind of faith in particular, this kind of belief, is maybe better understood as trust. And I want to show you why. We go to Romans chapter 4, and we look at verses, starting in verse 18. All of Romans chapter 4, if you recall, we've been in the book of Romans several times during this series, and Paul is laying out his gospel for the church at Rome, and he's saying, this is how it works. You know, all the Gentiles have sinned, and then he turns to the Jews, and all the Jews have sinned, even though they have the law. And so basically, everyone is shut up under sin. No one has any righteousness to bring before God. No one's going to make it. But then he begins to turn in chapter 3, and he says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been made manifest. It's come here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is made available through faith in Jesus Christ. So then in chapter 4, what he does is he goes, okay, now follow me here. He's made these very bold statements, and now in chapter 4, he begins to go back to the Old Testament scriptures to prove what he's saying is true and was true even before Jesus came. So he appeals to Abraham, and if you go to the book of Genesis, we meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we work with Abraham for quite a few chapters in the book of Genesis. He's a central figure. He's very important. But listen to what he says about Abraham here in chapter 4 in the middle of it. Starting verse 18, it says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So God said, you're going to have so many offspring, they're going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sand of the sea. But Abraham was very old. Abraham's wife was barren. And so he's hoping against hope. He believed against hope. In other words, worldly, there would be no hope. He's way too old to have children. She's way too old, and she's been barren anyway. So this is not going to happen. But look what he did. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. So his faith is described here as an unwavering conviction that God was both willing and able to fulfill all that he had promised. And Paul's making the case, look, what Abraham had was faith, and even in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, way back then, soon after mankind had fallen, been banished from the garden, the Bible reveals righteousness comes through faith. So Paul goes all Old Testament on his audience. It teaches us a lesson that's there. But this is important because this was not just for Abraham. You look at verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And he goes on. He goes, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul is saying in that same way that God looked at Abraham and the attitude of his heart and the conviction that he had that God was going to keep all his promises. And for nothing else that he did, God said, that's righteousness. And Paul comes along and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ and he goes, believe in him and that's righteousness. So faith in Jesus Christ, what does it mean exactly? Well, it means, if you look at this verse 25 here, you know, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Those are the two most central things about Jesus Christ that we must understand, that he was crucified for our sins, but God raised him again from the dead. Those two things are incredibly important objects of our faith and our trust in God. Faith in Jesus Christ means that we trust he died for our sins and that he was raised again, as it says, for our justification. Now, that kind of faith is the faith that will be counted as righteousness. So this idea of counting it as righteousness, the word that's used back in the Old Testament and the word that's used here in the New Testament to translate that old word, those words are talking about like a credit to an account, as if you had a righteousness account in the bank of God or something, and you didn't have anything you could put in there. You know, you would be like, oh, I helped this person today. Can I make a deposit? And it'd be like, yeah, but you did it to get attention. No, that deposit's not acceptable here. And we keep bringing things to the bank of God, hoping to deposit something in our account that will give us credit toward God, something we can appeal to in the day of judgment. When he says, why should I let you into the kingdom? And they're rejected time and time and time again, because whatever it is that we offer, they're offered, as it were, with dirty hands. Even our righteous deeds, the Bible says, are as filthy rags before him. So what do we do? Well, according to what Paul is saying here, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ credits his righteousness into that account. How do you know, then, if you have that kind of faith? Now, the most important chapter in the Bible, I will argue, on the issue of faith and what faith is and what it means and what it looks like, what true biblical belief is Hebrews chapter 11. And it begins with a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So here the author of Hebrews, a New Testament book, is saying of the Old Testament folks, look, even for them, faith was what brought recognition. But then the author of Hebrews begins to go through a list of those people from the Old Testament. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And for every single person that's listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, they all did something. Look what it says about Abel here. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So the gift itself didn't earn him this righteousness. He was commended for having done it. Why? Out of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. It goes on, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. It goes on mentioning Noah, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Constructed an ark. Depending on how you interpret the passages there concerning that, it may have taken him 120 years to build that gigantic ship. That's faith. And it goes on and on. Of course, it talks about Abraham here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place. That's Genesis chapter 12, that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, he was looking forward to something else. He was believing that God was going to do what he said he would do. So how do I know if I have the kind of faith that the Bible's talking about that brings salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's very obvious, according to the scriptures, that if I really have that kind of faith, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. And the very first thing that I am going to do about it is very simply believe and repent on the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of my sins. So I hope you'll find this encouraging and helpful. This is what Greg Gilbert says about repentance. He says, repentance is turning to Jesus and relying on him for salvation. If faith is turning to Jesus and relying on him for salvation, repentance is the flip side of that coin. It is turning away from sin, hating it, and resolving by God's strength to forsake it, even as we turn to him in faith. So, there's a definition for you, beginning, what is repentance? It's a turning from, the faith in Christ is a turning from and a turning to. Turning from our sins is the repentance. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ is the faith. Part of things. And repentance is a fundamental command of the gospel. We already looked at Mark 1:15. When Jesus introduced his gospel, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe. If we go to the book of Acts, Peter picks up on the same thing. In what's the first Christian sermon, really, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, after people ask, what do we do? Because he's preaching and they're struck by what he's saying, and they say, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is a powerful and wonderful truth that we're seeing. By the way, I'm staggering a little bit because my notes are jumping around all over the place. But I think I've got a handle on it. So I'm just kind of making it up as I go along. So luckily we have an outline here. So repentance is a fundamental command of the gospel. We see that in places like Acts 2:38, where he says repent and be baptized, interestingly. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he also says it in this way. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance is a theme throughout the book of Acts. Paul picks up on this too, that he describes himself as testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 26, as he accounts his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ commands Paul what to do, he says, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So repentance is a fundamental command of the gospel. And the question is, how fundamental? How important is it to repent? Look how Paul describes it in his letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, godly grief, true godly grief, and he's talking about over our sins, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If you hear the gospel truth, and we talk about the Ten Commandments, or we talk about the laws of God, we talk about the ways in which we fall short, if all you do is feel bad and go away feeling bad, that's not complete faith. There's got to be repentance. Look how Paul puts it. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. In other words, it's on the road to salvation. And if you think that you might be saved, but you've never had any repentance, you are deceived. Because all salvation is going to come about through repentance. Now, that's important to understand that this repentance is not some kind of a work that God is checking a box and approving us for. So it won't be good enough for us to say before him in the judgment, "Oh, I repented of my sins." So yeah, close, but not the right answer. We'll come back to it. Don't worry. It can also be said, and this is an important point too, it can also be said that faith without repentance is truly not faith at all. In James chapter 2, some people say, well, Paul kind of taught that salvation was strictly by faith, and but James comes along and he teaches, well, it's about faith and works. No, what James is doing is he's explaining the relationship between faith and works. And the relationship is very basic and is just simply thus. Let me take you there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? In other words, he brings up the question, how can someone claim to have faith and not actually do anything about it? Isn't that what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11? All those people were said to have faith because they did something about that faith. And it was the faith that was counted to them as righteousness, but the act that they did that corresponded to that faith is what showed us they had faith. And James is saying, how can you say you have faith but not have works? That's not the right kind of faith. He even goes on in this passage to say, even the demons believe, now remember the same word, said even the demons believe and they shudder. In other words, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, they believe him. They're convicted he is. They knew who he was when he shows up. The first people to identify, people, I say loosely, who identify him as the Christ, the Son of God, are demons. But they will not be saved. True faith results in works. This is how it is. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And it's particularly convicting when you come across many people that you're trying to share the gospel, you're trying to get to know them, and they're like, yeah, I went to church when I was 8 years old and I got baptized. Oh, really? Well, what's your walk like now? How are things going? What church do you go? Oh, I haven't been to church in a long time. Oh, well, what kind of ministry are you involved in? Do you tell anyone about your faith? Do you study the Word of God? No, just not for me. Is there a chance, a one in a bazillion chance, that such a person is saved? According to James, no. According to Jesus, no. Jesus told a parable about a sower, somebody scattering seed for a crop. And they're scattering the seed, and it falls on various kinds of soil. And he explains, some of that's good soil, and it sprouts up, and it brings forth good grain that reproduces itself. It does something. It brings life. But some of that soil is hard. It never takes root. Some is stolen away by the birds. Some, it springs up because there's rocks underneath the surface. when the sun gets hot, it withers. He's talking about people. There are those who kind of receive this good news. Oh, it's great. They're gung-ho for the Christian thing for a while, and they try it out, and then they just lose interest in it, and they stop going and everything else. Are we to understand that they were saved and then lost it? Are we to understand they never really had it? The Bible would argue that they never indeed had it. As John says in his first letter, that some had gone out from them because they weren't really of them. Some people had left the congregation, and they never really were part of it. As the body is apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Something else I want to point out that's very important is anything that God requires, God enables. Anything that God requires, God enables. You look in Acts chapter 11, and Peter is reviewing his the results of his visiting a Gentile household and preaching the gospel. Because prior to that, they were ministering primarily to Jews. And that's how the gospel was designed to go out, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But then Peter has this vision, along with this Gentile fellow, has a vision of Peter and sends someone to go get Peter. Peter comes, he goes into a Gentile's house, which was technically against the rules for faithful Jews. Peter goes into their house, preaches the gospel, and these people believe. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them in such a way that it reminds them of the day of Pentecost when it first came upon them. God did it that way so they'd see it and be like, oh, this is just like it happened to us. So he's recounting them, and when the people he's reporting this to heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. He granted repentance. You say, wait a minute, repentance is something we're supposed to do. Yes, yes, we're commanded to do it. Do it. But if you're having trouble, ask God. He can grant repentance. Ask him for the faith to repent. Ask him for the faith to trust Jesus Christ with your sins and your salvation. This is so important because he walks through our salvation experience with us by his Spirit, but probably most importantly, by the fellowship of his people in the congregation. And when it comes to our walk in salvation, it's really a walk in salvation and toward salvation. And the Bible speaks of salvation really in three different tenses, past, present, and future. In other words, I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when I believed and repented of my sins. And then I can say, and I'll finally be saved by him when he returns and I receive a resurrection body and then I am fully glorified and the last vestiges of sin erased from me. But then there's that present tense idea of salvation in which I am a work in progress in the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, some changes might happen immediately. Some changes might happen immediately. Some changes will take some time. And some struggles with sin might remain for the rest of your life. Probably to keep you humble. It's going to depend and it's going to be different person to person. But what's important to understand about true repentance is true repentance is really a change, an inward change of your orientation toward sin. The word repent means to turn around. It means to turn around and go the other way. And so your orientation towards sin changes with repentance. You're no longer embracing it. You're no longer cherishing it. You're no longer loving and harboring and even protecting your sin. Now you look at it as a burden, as something you hate, as something you want to push away from you. And you pray and you work and you help get that away from you. You get yourself accountable with other believers and everything because you're in a battle now against sin. Now, some say, well, I don't know if I wanted the Christian life with all that battling versus sin and everything else. Oh, you like being its slave better? How's that going? Back to our initial question, then. What about the judgment? So we've seen very clearly that the commanded response of Jesus is believe and repent. And then we see that's carried on through the rest of the book of Acts. That's what everyone was preaching, Peter and Paul and all the others. They were preaching, believe in Lord Jesus Christ and repent. That salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And repentance is what every true believer will do on his way to salvation. Then let's go back to the initial question we asked. What about the judgment? Do we simply appeal, hey, I believe in Jesus? Or do we say, look, I repented of my sins? But Paul said in Romans chapter 3, and he says it elsewhere, there'll be no boasting. You must repent of your sins, but if you really believe, you'll never be proud that you repented of your sins. You'll be thankful that you repented of your sins. For it indeed is supernatural. It's something that God does in us. So what do we say? As it turns out, there's only one right answer in the judgment. Not that we'll even have to give an answer, because God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows all those things. He doesn't even need us to give any kind of a defense. But if there was that opportunity, there's really just one correct answer, and it starts with Jesus. It starts with Jesus, what he did. Let me show you a quote, another quote out of Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel? It's simply this, and it's in your notes if you can't read it on the screen. It says, O God, do not look for any righteousness in my own life. Look at your Son. Count me righteous, not because of anything I've done or anything I am, but because of him. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death that I deserved. I have renounced all other trusts, and my plea is him alone. Justify me, O God, because of Jesus. Now, what he's written there is just an example for us. These aren't magic words that you can pray to God or anything. Though, you know, it's not a bad idea to express this kind of thing to him right now and on this side of eternity. It would be fitting to praise him for these things. But the central answer to how it is that we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. The one who died for our sins, the one who was resurrected for our justification, the eternal one, the one who was and is to come, the one who lived a sinless life so that he could give us righteousness, the one who obeyed the Father to the very end, even to death on a cross. The proper response to the gospel is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and to express that belief in repentance. So what encouragements do we have for us today? First of all is this: if you haven't already, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and repent of your sins. And if you say, okay, I'm already there, I've already done that, I already trust Jesus, well then, express that trust to him by continuing to walk in an attitude of repentance and humility toward your sins. And if you need help pointing them out, just ask someone next to you. They'll be able to help you with that. Those of you that are married, you already have someone for that. But seriously, it's an ongoing trust and it's an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Embrace those things, for it's a privilege of God to be able to turn from those things. And if you have struggled and you are struggling with sins and you just don't know if you're going to be able to give it up and you're frustrated by it, number one, right now, praise God for it. Because it means you've got the right orientation to that sin. It means I'm sick of it. I don't like it. I want it out of my life. That's the first step. Now, step number two, ask God for help and ask his church for help, praying with you through it and holding you accountable and getting through it. And the final step is to rinse and repeat. And then finally, review the basics of the gospel. Borrow the little book from me, you know, go through the sermon series again, something like that. Review the basics of the gospel so you can begin sharing it with everyone you meet. Make it so it's simple to share. And it can be as simple as this. There's a God. It's obvious from everything that's been made. And there's mankind, and we obviously have a problem. It's obvious from every time we open our eyes and look around the world, or we examine our own hearts. There's something wrong. Problem is sin. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came, who lived a perfect life and died in our place for sins and would grant us the righteousness of his perfect life if we but trust in him for our salvation and repent of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good as to make these things profoundly deep, endlessly interesting and mysterious, and yet simple enough for us to grasp. I pray this day that each and every person here would seek faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be their first step in salvation or whether it be an ongoing battle against sin and an ongoing desire to please you, to live life for you, to spread the gospel in your name. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have the faith to ask for what we need. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant those things. As you said, what we ask in Jesus' name, according to his will, those things we receive. We believe if we ask you to be able to repent of our sins, if we ask you to change our orientation and our attitude towards our sins, we'll do so. That if we ask you that we would be better equipped and able and willing to share our faith with others, that you will grant that because that is your desire for us, Lord. Give us the faith then to ask and to live a lifestyle walking toward Christ and away from sin. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We're astonished at it. And we praise you this day for it. In Jesus' name, amen.